5, Proverbs chapter number 5. We are slowly progressing through Proverbs chapter number 5, and I thank the Lord for this wonderful chapter in God's Word for us today. Last time, as we looked at Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, we understood the folly of fornication. This time, we'll see in verses 15 through verse number 23, we'll understand and we'll see the freedom that God finds in fidelity for you and I. I think one of the benefits of preaching through a section of the Bible as we go chapter by chapter or verse by verse is that the Bible raises up topics that we might otherwise avoid, such as this topic as sex. The Bible really isn't shy about sex. We don't like to use that term in churches, but God's not shy about it. We shouldn't be shy about it either. And I think really the Bible gives us a clear message about this matter of sexual relationship. Sexual folly destroys, but it also satisfies. But understand this, that Christ is better than the very best sexual relations that you ever had. The books of Proverbs speak to this area of our life, including our sexuality. And oftentimes we, particularly as independent Baptists, we shy away from speaking about our sexuality. As we'll go down through these verses tonight, we'll understand and see this, that God created sexual relationship between a married man and a married wife. So the book of Proverbs speaks to every area of our life, including our sexuality. So I think here is the key concept that you and I must really understand. It applies to all areas of our life. And here it is. The gospel calls us to form and freedom, structure and liberation. I'm going to repeat that. The gospel calls us to form and freedom and structure and liberation. Conservative people love form. We love the restraint. We love the controls, especially in this area of sex. Progressive people, they love the freedom, the openness, and the choices, especially in this area of sexual relationships. Both see part of the truth, but the gospel tells us the whole truth. And if you want to know the whole truth concerning this matter, you have to search the Word of God. And the truth is, God gave us our sexuality both to focus our romantic joy and unleash our romantic joy. And when this human joy is focused and when it's unleashed, having form but yet freedom, and intensifies very wonderfully between the married couple. The truth is simply this, that we flourish both within form and within the freedom and liberty that God gives us. You see, someone said this, and I thought it was pretty good. They said, sex is like a fire. In the fireplace, it keeps us warm. But outside the fireplace, it burns the house down, amen? And so we have freedom, but yet we have form. So let's read together this evening, verses 15 through verse number 23, and then we'll pray as we think on this thought of drinking from your own well. And as we read these verses, I want you to understand something. This might be difficult for some to hear. Just think how difficult it is for me to preach what God's Word has to say. Amen, because I know it's sometimes difficult to hear. And we're broaching a subject that's been hush-hush, as I said before, way too long in our independent Baptist churches. And I think if we would really talk about form and freedom, you know, 30, 40 years ago, things might be a little different inside our churches today. All right, so let's read here this evening. All right, who read verses 15 and 16? 15, 16. All right? Dave, who would read 17 and 18? Henry, who would read 19 and 20? 19 and 20. Who would read 19 and 20? All right, thank you, Dan. And who would just take us all the way home for 21 to 23? 21 to 23. I know you're scanning to see what words are in there because you want to be sure. Yeah, I know. Okay, I'm there with you, believe me. I'm preaching this, but you're hearing it. I know. All right, let's go ahead and read, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord's blessings on this. On this thought of drinking from your own well. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this last half of the book of Proverbs, chapter number 5, Lord, I pray that you'll be a help to us. Oh, Father, you have specifically led us to this book of Proverbs, Father, and led us to this point. And Father, it's in your word, and Father, I pray that we'll not shy away from preaching and teaching the truth of your word to your people tonight. I pray, Father, that your people hear and listen, and those listening later on in days and weeks to come through our website, Father, that they'll not be put off by this topic, Father, but they'll understand that sexual relationships, Father, was given by you for us as married couples. So, Father, I pray that you'll give us what I call sexual wisdom, Father, and knowing what we can do and what we should not do as laid out in your word. So, Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you, and we give you praise and honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you're taking notes tonight, you can write down Roman numeral number 1. Notice the first point, drink only at home. Drink only at home. In other words, we could put it this way, share your love only with your wife. Notice verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. I know you believe this and understand and know it, but I want you to get it into the forefront of your mind that God is the author of sex. He created it to be a beautiful when it's enjoyed according to his plan. So then, really, if that's the case, and it is the case, what is God's plan? The plan is simply this, is to be an exclusive, get that, an exclusive sexual relationship with your spouse, the one that you have joined yourself with, the one you have yoked up with. It's God's desire that people thoroughly enjoy the delights of sex with their spouses, but only with them and not outside of that. That includes not only a physical relationship, but those intimate emotional relationships, the attachments that you sometimes may develop wrongly at work or even through the internet or stories that you might read. And so God designed it to be exclusively with your spouse. Solomon uses some vivid images here as symbols for sexual relationship between a man and between a woman. There's some who look at this verse and really interpret the symbols as specific anatomical references and the biological functions that are part of the sexual act. And that may or may not be true. But I do believe this. I believe it's better to be understood as symbols that speak of a joyous and a married sexual love between a husband and a wife. An Old Testament professor by the name of Duane A. Garrett provides this excellent explanation of this passage. He says, the best interpretation is that the fountains and rivers of waters refer to the husband's sexual affections, and the cisterns refer to the affections of his wife. The man should not take his love and desire to anyone else by going out into the street. The analogy implies that the husband and wife fill and refresh each other, the one like a flowing stream and the other like a peaceful well. Remember here that this metaphor is water, and the water is to satisfy a raging thirst. The Bible talks about a man's sexual desire, his passion, and his power. And God is saying, satisfy your thirst through the lovemaking with your wife. And again, I'm going to repeat that because Solomon is writing to his son and later his grandchildren. It's a man to a son and a grandfather to his grandchildren. We can make the same inferences concerning a wife as well. So God's remedy for your thirst for sex is overflowing joy, sexual joy with your husband. And that's what it means here in verse number 15 by these words, your own cistern and your own well. Because this chapter, again, is written by Solomon to his son, he's saying that your wife literally is your own personal and private, divinely approved wellspring of endless sexual satisfaction. And again, the reverse implies as well, for a wife, for a husband. And so, ladies, don't feel that you're being left out here because you definitely are not. Your husband is your divinely appointed wellspring of endless sexual satisfaction. So as we apply this to our life today, Just as a person would never get water from his neighbor's cistern because he has his own, and we can reference 2 Kings verses 18 through 31, an Old Testament passage concerning drawing water, literally water, from someone else's cistern, and so that a man should have his physical needs met by his own wife, and his wife's physical needs met by her husband, not by somebody else's husband, and not by somebody else's wife. Well, look here at Proverbs 5, verses 16 and 17. The Bible says, "Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the street. Let them be thine own, and not strangers with thee." I think the expression that that Solomon is writing here is simply, we could make it down to, take these two verses and put them all the way down to this idea, that this is simply a command not to be sexually promiscuous. You know, Bible scholars, as you study this out, as I did, and perhaps you will as well later on, take different approaches of the images of the fountains dispersed abroad. Some Bible scholars take it as a picture of having children outside of marriage, and that may be true. Some commentators say the word "them" in verse number 17 refers to children, giving credence to the picture of having children outside of marriage. Others say it continues the metaphor of streams picturing a person's sexual desire. And I really think this, that in the context, it's a contrast between this, of public and private. You see, God really has designed the sexual relationship between a husband and wife to be enjoyed and celebrated in the privacy of marriage. Not out in the open public, not even in the commercial sphere of today's pornographic world. God said, that's not my plan for the sexual relationship between a husband and wife. It is to be enjoyed and celebrated in the privacy of a marriage. I'm going to remind you again in Hebrews that tells us that the marriage bed is undefiled. Well, not only do we see that we should drink only at home, notice in verses 18 and 19, notice the devotion to your wife. The devotion to your wife. The Bible said, and I'll read it again, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe." And by the way, that refers to a deer, and it refers to a deer and a mountain goat as well. And so you say, well, why is that? Why is a woman supposed to be that? Well, if you study it out, many Bible commentators say it speaks about the dark blackness of her eyes and the softness of their fur. You know, I don't know if I enjoy Diana with a lot of fur, but the softness, the smoothness of her skin is really what it's saying. And then the words Dan choked on, "Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her." You see, a man is to rejoice in his wife, and his wife is to rejoice in her husband. That is God's plan for the sexual relationship between a man and his wife. Think about this. You know, even 20, 30, 40 years ago, we used to think that that sexual relationship, although is enjoyed as recreation, we would look at this thought that it was only for procreation. No, it's not. It is for procreation, yes, but it's also for recreation. God's not against sex. Remember this. Who is the creator of the sexual relationship between a man and his wife? It was God himself. Think about this. He gave the first woman, Eve, to Adam. So when Eve was made by God, and Eve, God gave Eve to Adam, what was the status of Eve in the garden? Think about it. She was totally naked and totally exposed. No doubt Adam was as well. And so to the first man and the first lady, commanded them to do what? Multiply, procreation, in Genesis 1, 26 through verse number 28. No doubt, as I thought about this passage, no doubt Adam looked at Eve, and no doubt Adam was eager to become one flesh with her as God commanded them to do so. Think about it. Commanded them to be one flesh. This was God's design. This was God's intent for that marriage relationship. You see, God desires that a husband be totally captivated by his wife. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, totally captivated by her graceful beauty and by her sexual pleasures in verse number 19. That's the inference that it's making. Notice the word that's there, the word ravished. It means staggering, or it means reeling. And it conveys this idea of being overcome or being enchanted. We would even say this, it's an attitude of emotion, of great pleasure and fondness for an object. So here we find God telling us that we ought to be ravished with our wife. And not only men ravished with their wife, but wives ravished with their husband. God desires husband and wife to be intensely and intimately affected by their spouse. When you see your spouse, you ought to go, boy, I'm so lucky God gave me my wife. That's what it's talking about, intensely and intimately affected by your spouse. Warren Wiersbe, I love Warren Wiersbe. I just wish he would use the King James Bible, but he's in heaven now. He's straightened out on that right now, but the Bible says this, and he takes this from his commentary. God created sex not only for reproduction, but also for enjoyment. And he didn't put the marriage wall around sex to rob us of pleasure, but to increase pleasure and to protect that pleasure. Boy, how true a statement that is. And so as we apply these thoughts to our lives, husbands, enjoy your wife visually. Honor her. Honor her with her beauty. Wife, present yourself to your husband as attractively as you see fit to do so, as possible, lovingly, gracefully, emotionally, spiritually, physically. Ask yourself this, how can I beautify myself or my husband? And if it be like my wife, she'll look in the mirror and she'll go, boy, I don't need to fix anything up, amen. That's the kind of attitude you ought to have towards your spouse. I think of all the women on the face of the earth, you women are the only ones that can morally, legitimately, satisfaction the thirst for sexual enjoyment of your husband. You're the only one. And then we reverse that, men. The same way goes for you. You're the only one that can morally, legitimately satisfy her thirst for sexual enjoyment. Nobody else can do that, or nobody else should do that except for you. So, ladies and men, why don't we ask ourselves this question to our spouses, darling or honey or whatever term of endearment you want to use, how can I please you more? That ought to be a good question that we ask. You know, oftentimes we don't ask those questions because we're afraid we'll get an answer we might not like. Listen, the marriage bed's undefiled. Figure it out. Work it out. Say, no, you're crazy. You're crazy. No. Forget that. I'm just simply saying that's what it ought to be. Intimate, vibrant relationship between you and your wife. Well, we see not only should we drink only at home, notice our devotion is only to your wife and by implication to your husband as well. But then notice thirdly, notice a disturbing question. Notice verse number 20. The Bible says, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? You see, Solomon has really just described how God provided for a husband's sexual needs in marriage. He just did that in verse number 18 and 19. He said, be satisfied with your wife. And then the question is given. He said, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? So really, it makes no sense for a man to fall into the trap of a strange woman embrace. God has already said, how am I going to fulfill my sexual needs, my sexual desires? It comes from verses 18 and 19, and vice versa for the women as well. So it's really a no-brainer. Men, God has given you a wife. Ladies, God has given you a husband to fulfill your sexual appetite. He gave you that appetite. So enjoy it and refresh yourself in it. Well, notice, as we move along quickly, verses 21 and 23, notice the discernment of the Lord. The discernment of the Lord. As we look through this, notice this. The Bible, as we look at this, think about this thought. A sinful relationship with an immoral woman can't compare to God's design for a pure sexual relationship of a husband and wife. You see, God promises to richly bless the relationship of a loving, godly marriage. And again, verse 20 stands in stark contrast to verse number 19. Just think about this. Why would a man, or we could say by inference, a lady become involved and captivated by another woman or another man when they can enjoy the same pleasures with his wife or her husband and still have God's blessing upon their life? It just does not even make sense why we would do that. And the dangers of immoral relationships are laid out for us. We find that Solomon reminds his son there is the most important reason to avoid the immoral woman, or we could say the immoral man. Notice in verse number 21. Here's the most important reason why we're going to avoid all that. Number one, here it is. Write it down. God is watching. Notice in verse number 21. The Bible says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." Now, here's the truth. Even if you succeed in keeping that sinful secret affair away from your husband or away from your wife, even if nobody else finds out about it, guess what? God already knows about it. Nothing is hidden from God's eyes. Turning to Bibles to Hebrews 4 in verse 13. We're going to look at a couple of verses I think that you and I need to be reminded of. And oftentimes we think that we sin in a vacuum and we sin and it only affects us. And that's not ordinarily true. Our sin can often affect people that we love. But understand this, we sin and we think that because mama doesn't know or daddy doesn't know or my wife doesn't know, my husband doesn't know, then I'm okay with it. No. God knows. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4, 13. Who would read that for the pastor today? All right. Thank you, John. You can read the next one, sister. All right, get that. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything we do is known by God. You say, well, why should I abstain from immoral relationships? Because God is watching. All right, turn to Proverbs 15, verse 3. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Maybe you can read that for us, sister, when you get there. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. All right. You see that? Let's read it again. The eyes of the Lord are in what place? Every place, beholding the evil and the good. You see, God knows. God knows. I'm going to repeat again. God knows. What's the reason that we should abstain? The major important reason that we need to abstain from illicit sexual relationships outside of our marriages is because God knows. Turn your Bible to Jeremiah 16 and verse 17. I think it's important that we put our eyeballs on these. I want you to understand this. And not only has to do with sexual relationships outside of marriages, but it had Jeremiah 16, verse 17. It also has to do with any sin that we commit, that we think, oh, I got away with it. I'm good. No, you're not good because God sees. Who would read Jeremiah 16, verse 17? All right, Spencer, thank you, brother. Yeah, 16, 17. All right, we could paraphrase this and say, God says, my eyes were upon all their ways. And he said, nothing's hidden from my face, neither is there iniquity hid from me. So listen, if you think that you sin and nobody knows, you're sadly, sadly, sadly mistaken. God knows. The discernment of the Lord. The number one reason why we need to abstain from sexual relationships outside of our marriage is because God is watching. Then notice in verse number 22 and verse number 23, we see a sober warning. You know, people will be captured or literally trapped in a net or we could say a pit for their own sins. Look at verse 22. And his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. So they'll be held in bondage by the cords of their own sin. You see, our slavery to sin can only be broken by one way. Our slavery to sin can only be broken by death. And Romans 6, in verse 6, we find these words, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, or literally with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. In 1960, there was a film that was entitled Spartacus. I think they might have made a new one. I probably think if you want to watch it, you should watch the old one from 1960. It'd probably be a lot cleaner than the new one. But Kirk Douglas played a slave who escaped slavery, and his name was Spartacus, hence the name of the movie Spartacus. And it had a brief but a very widespread slave rebellion in ancient Rome. Spartacus, at one point in that movie, says this, "Death is the only freedom that a slave knows. That's why he's not afraid to die." You see, the truth is we're set free from sin because of the old man has died on the cross with Jesus Christ when we receive him as our personal Savior. Now we're a new man. Now we're a free man and we have liberty and we live in Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of Psalm 7 and verse 15 where the Bible says this, "He made a pit and digged it, and it fallen and is fallen into the ditch which he made." Alexander McLaren, a great Bible commentator of the last century, said this, "This is but a highly metaphorical way of saying that a sinner never does what he means to do, but that at the end of all his plans is disappointed. He made a pit, he digged it, that someone else might fall into it, into the trap. But the Bible said, and has fallen into the ditch which he made." You see, we think that we're digging a good ditch for us, a good pathway in sexual immorality, but the truth is we're really digging a pit that we're going to fall into ourselves. A statement by Alan P. Ross says it best. He said this, "If a young man isn't captivated by his wife, but becomes captivated with a stranger in sinful acts, then his own iniquities will captivate him, and he will be led to ruin." That's what Psalm 7 in verse 15 is saying. Well, the people will be caught in the trap of their own sins. That's what happens. You're going to get caught. You will get caught in the trap of your own sin. But then notice in verse number 23, we find that people will die physically, but also eternally. Verse 23 says this, "He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Well, they go astray because they reject instruction, they reject discipline, and they're foolish, and they go astray on this path of life. Those little two words, go astray, are the same Hebrew words as ravished in verses 19 and verse number 20. And so we find these people that despite reject instruction and reject discipline really are intoxicated. They're captivated with the road to destruction. And all along, they're staggering aimlessly, the Bible says, down to the path of hell. Notice the last statement in verse 23. The Bible says, in the greatness of his folly. John Trapp wrote in his commentary this thought, "Oh, what madmen are they that berave themselves of a room in the city of Pearl for a few dirty delights and carnal pleasures." Let me ask you something this evening. Ever thought about this? You ever thought that the lost carry their lust, carry their guilt even beyond the grave? You see, when a person dies and go to hell, guess what? Death doesn't alter their character that they were up here. And the Bible, as the Bible comes to a close, we find these words in Revelation 22 in verse number 11. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still." And so the truth is, those lustful men and women carry their wickedness with them into a lost eternity. And perhaps part of the punishment of hell is that their lust and their passions and the craving that he nurtured here on this earth, that he indulged in on this earth, will remain with him forever without ever being consumed. And they'll have that gnawing craving that will never, ever be able to satisfy. Well, let's close this message tonight. At some point in the marriage, get this, every husband and every wife is going to be tempted to stray from their spouse. However brief the thought might be, maybe it's a lingering thought, maybe it goes on for months or even years, maybe it's just in one side of the brain and out the other, but guess what? It is going to come. Either it comes by being enticed by a sinful woman or a sinful man. Maybe it comes by reading inappropriate stuff or hearing inappropriate things or watching inappropriate things. For a fleeting moment, we begin to wonder, what would it be like if we had sexual relationships outside of our marriage? However brief it may be, it's going to happen to you at some small point. And oh, by the way, guess what? We as believers are not exempt from this. We like to say, oh, that only happens to lost people. Listen, have you ever watched the news lately? How many pastors and how many people in higher religious organizations have fallen because of this trap of adultery, sex outside their marriage? It happens. And so understand this, understand that you could be vulnerable to this as well. An opportunity will come up for you to be unfaithful to your husband or wife. You can mark it down. It will come up to you. So guess what we need to do? We've got to be prepared for it when it comes. We got to keep God's knowledge in the forefront of our mind. Keep his holy word in the forefront of our mind. We need to obey the instructions that are given to us in verse number 2 of chapter 5. So keep it in God's word in our heart. Keep his word on our lips. Obey the instructions that turn from it. Don't go near it and stay away from it. As we apply what we learned tonight to our life, I think there's about four or five things I think that's important for you and I to do to stay faithful. If you're writing anything down, I think it'd be good to write these five things down. Number one, what am I going to do to stay faithful to the partner God has given me with? Number one, remember your marriage vows. Think about this. You made a public vow to God. Sure, you spoke words to each other, but your vow was to God. You covenanted with God the Father to remain faithful till death do your part. Remember your marriage vow. It's a dangerous thing to break a vow to God. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. It's a dangerous thing to break a vow to God. And you covenanted with God. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 5 and 6. And who would read that for the pastor? All right, thank you. Thank you. I think as you look in the context of the passage, what Solomon was speaking about, he's talking about making a financial pledge and failing to pay it. No doubt some people had made a financial pledge when worshiping at the temple, and then when the priest sent their messengers to collect the funds, the people hedged on their giving and their commitments by saying maybe something like this: I should have never made that pledge. I should have never made that grace-giving commitment. My circumstances have changed. Understand this, that the deceptiveness and the insincerity have dire consequences for the believer when you vow a vow to God. As a matter of fact, you can see from this passage, it angers God if you vow a vow and do not keep it, and it provokes him to judgment. Notice in that verse, Solomon said that God will destroy the works of a person's hands. So we have to be careful to guard against breaking our vows and breaking our commitments to the Lord. Not only financial goals, but in the context of Proverbs 5, we're speaking about the marriage vows. So number one, remember your marriage vows. Number two, keep the marriage fires burning. Keep the marriage fires burning. You see, for a fire to stay burning, guess what? It has to be fed. You know, you start a fire in your fireplace, and you put the logs on and set it off. It's flaming and looking good. But listen, you don't put any more logs on there. Eventually, guess what? Eventually, the flame is going to dwindle out. Eventually, it's going to die out. So we need to continually fan, get this, the emotional, but also the sexual flames in your marriage. Put each other's lives first. Put their wants ahead of your wants. Spend time doing things together. Spend times doing things together, particularly sometimes without the children. You know, God did give you the children. I understand that. But long after the children are gone, it's going to be you and her, or you and her, him and her, or whatever it is, opposite. And you're going to be looking at each other wondering, what in the world are we doing here? Number three. Write this down. Focus on meeting each other's needs. Keep your spouse fulfilled and content with you. Don't automatically expect this from them. Earn it from them. Deliberately and actively do all that you can to satisfy their needs. Number four, don't have unrealistic expectations. Do not have unrealistic expectations. See, the truth is, change is inevitable. Time and age are going to bring physical and emotional changes to each of you. Be prepared for the upcoming seasons of life. I use that term a lot for this season of life that we are in. Assure your spouse of your love through each season. Think about this. Pounds are going to be added on, both perhaps maybe to you and her. Figures are going to expand. Hair is going to fall out. Hormonal changes are going to take place. Listen, they're all a part of life. Don't have some unrealistic expectations that the way a person looked the day you married them, they're going to still look that way when they're 99 years old. It's not going to happen. It's unrealistic expectations. Number five, here's the most important one. Stay close to the Lord. Remember, the foundational principle wisdom is found in Proverbs 9 in verse number 10. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the foundational principle. An intimate relationship with God will be the greatest preserver of an intimate relationship with your spouse. As you stay close to him, guess what? You'll be close to her as well. And just as Solomon was really having a talk with his son, and then later on we saw it move from his son to his grandchildren, God our Father is having a talk with us today. You may be thinking, well, why is he having this talk with us? I tell you why, because we're all vulnerable to this sin. We sit here today and we say, oh, no, I never would do that. I never would go that way. Listen, if you think that way, you're thinking in sexual stupidity, because guess what? You're sadly wrong, and you better be careful or you will be that one. Every one of us is vulnerable to this if we move away from those five things that will help us stay pure. If you're here tonight and you know that you're not above it, you found yourself right smack dab in the middle of it, number one, you need to repent of your sin. Restore that relationship with the Lord. Require of yourself an accountability partner that you can once again rejoice with the wife or the husband of your youth. You see, here's the truth. God wants to give us a wonderful gift of sexual wisdom. His introduction in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5 really is a blunt warning for us to heed, to pay attention. In the body of the text, we find a two-part message. In verses 7 through 14, last week we saw that we ought to keep your hands off every other woman, keep your hands off every other man. And tonight, in verses 15 through 19, we find this opposite, which is keep your hands on your wife, keep your hands on your husband. May God give us sexual wisdom as outlined in his word, that we might be joyful, rejoicing with the wife or husband of our youth. Let's pray. Father,